lose sight of what's most important. And who are we to... Who are we to neglect praying for the lost when we've already been found and saved? You know, I think that would be a horrible thing to forget about the people that have no relationship with Christ, and here we've been given everything through Christ. So I think it's good to share. All right. I think that's good enough prayer to go into the sermon with, all right? You guys agree? Okay. You got somewhere to be? Just lunch? Oh, we got a captive audience today. You guys don't get fed until we're done. This is perfect. This is perfect. I'm just kidding you, but I'll try and get through this quick. I could actually spend, I was telling Aaron, I could spend a lot of time, we could spend a lot of time going over this passage today, but so this is October is Pastor Appreciation Month, right? And I didn't even know that, really, until John called me one day early on, and then Randy was talking to me, and I was like, man, I got to preach that Sunday, like the last Sunday of the month. What am I going to preach on? And Randy goes, Pastor Appreciation Day. I'm like, duh, you know? So here we are. But, I mean, I think we've probably all heard sermons on pastor appreciation and how we should appreciate our pastors and so on and so forth. And I didn't want to do that. Because I think we appreciate our pastors here. I think we appreciate our elders. We definitely appreciate you guys being here. But I wanted to focus on something different. I wanted to focus on, you know, our pastors are shepherds, right? Our elders are shepherds, not just here, but in all the churches. They've been given a a certain task by the Lord, and it's a difficult one, to put it in just a few words. And it's easy to focus on sometimes on, I guess, that role or that person. And I didn't want to do that today. And what I wanted to do was focus on what we should be focused on. And it was mentioned in Ephesians, in that in Ephesians where Jesus is the head of the church, right? Jesus is the head of the church. Well, Jesus is the good shepherd, right? Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's the one who our pastors and elders look to for example, right? So I wanted to today draw our eyes off of ourselves for a little bit, just like we did in our prayer time, right? Take our eyes off of ourselves. Take our eyes off of man, and let's look at the Good Shepherd for a little bit, okay? Can we do that? All right. Now, this is John 10. Starts out, actually carries over from John 9. Just because there's a 10 there doesn't mean the two chapters are separated. But if you go back and read, and you guys can do this in your own time, but if you get into John 9, that's where Jesus heals the blind man on the Sabbath, and it really aggravated the Pharisees, right? When they went and got the Pharisee, or they went and got the blind man, and the question in the beginning was, who sinned? Who sinned that this guy would be blind, right? Who sinned that this guy would be blind? His parents or him? Well, he was blind from birth. The point of who sinned was irrelevant, but what ended up happening is that Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath, and it aggravated the Pharisees, right? Why did it aggravate the Pharisees? Because you don't work on the Sabbath, right? You don't work on the Sabbath. So they were trying to catch Jesus up in ways to catch him in sin. And so to them, healing this man was a sinful thing. And so Jesus heals him. This man goes, washes in the pool of Siloam, right? And his eyesight's restored. And so the Pharisees go get him, and they're asking him about it, and he's telling them, you know, I can heal. Well, they didn't believe the guy. He said, I can see now. They didn't believe the guy. So they go and get his parents, right? And his parents says, well, we should know that he was born blind, because they were trying to say he wasn't born blind. They said, we should know, we're his parents. Well, the Pharisees didn't believe them, right? So the parents are saying, well, he's on his own now. We have nothing to do with it, but he was blind, and this is our child, so we should know. Well, they kicked them out. Then they bring the blind guy back again, and they're making this big deal about this blind guy getting his sight back, right? And the blind guy ends up telling them, all I can tell you is this man made my sight come back. Jesus made my sight come back. And so the Pharisees were mad about it. And see, now the Pharisees, the Pharisees were the leaders of the Jewish church, right? So they were actually like the shepherds, shepherding, the pastors, the elders. They were the shepherds of this Jewish community, okay? They should have been caring for these people. If they should have been caring for anybody, it should have been the blind man set by the gate, right? Begging. But did they care about him? They didn't give a rip about his eyesight. They didn't even care that the miraculous had happened. All they cared about was that he got healed on the Sabbath, and that was sinful in their eyes, and they wanted to punish the guy that did it. They didn't care that this man not only was physically restored, but spiritually saw the Messiah for who he was, and then announced it. Okay? So, Jesus coming and announcing that he is the gate in John 10, and that he is the good shepherd, is in contrast to who these people are. So he's not only exposing them for who they are, he's also, again, telling everybody who he is, right? And uses again, you guys remember back when we did the John 15, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and I went through the I am statements. You remember that? Well, pay attention, and if you read through John 10, there's a series of I am statements there again, okay? I am that I am. That's what Jesus is saying. He's revealing himself as God incarnate, God in the flesh, okay? But guess who's blind and doesn't see it? The shepherds of Israel. Okay? All right. That's enough of that. Holy cow, I took up 10 minutes of that. That ain't even part of it. Okay. I am the good shepherd. I'm going to read to Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to me. Or did not listen to them, I'm sorry. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life, that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and is not a shepherd, who does not own a sheep, sees the wolves coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. All right, there's a ton in there, folks, and I'm not going to get through all this, but like I said, I wanted to focus on the Good Shepherd today. I'm going to bring up a few other things in there, but the focus is the Good Shepherd, because I really just wanted us to focus on Jesus as the Shepherd today. Okay. All right. So in verse 7, Jesus says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So Jesus identifies himself here as the door to the sheepfold, all right? This door, as the door, he alone allows entrance and exit for the sheepfold, okay? Any other means, he's telling you, any other means of entry is invalid, right? So the sheepfold, again, as a place, can be seen as the kingdom of God, okay? The sheepfold can be seen as maybe heaven, but definitely the kingdom of God. The sheepfold is a place of assembly, though. You talk about just about sheep. Sheepfold is a place of assembly and gathering of the flock, okay? So then you put that in terms of the kingdom of God being the sheepfold. That's a place of where you'll see the believers in Christ, okay? So the sheepfold is a place of assembly or gathering of the flock while they're not on the pasture, okay? Physically speaking, in the realm of sheep again, right? Livestock. The sheepfold is a place of refuge, a place of protection. And it would have walls, and it had a gate, and it would have a watchman, okay? So physically, these shepherds, if you think about shepherds and sheep, they would have a fold that they would take the a corral. You know, nowadays we have fences, right, that do the work of shepherding for us, kind of. But it'd be sort of like a modern day corral, okay. Now the gate is spoken of a little bit later in John chapter 14, verse 6. If you want to write this down, you're all familiar with it. I know, but I wanted to show you who Jesus is revealing himself by calling himself the gate, okay? He's calling himself the gate. John 14, 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you will know him and have seen me. So what Jesus is saying by him being the gate is he's the way and the truth and the life. He is the only entrance to the kingdom of God. Okay? You got that? Okay. Point number two. That was point number one. Jesus is the gate. Point number two, Jesus quickly goes on to cast a warning out here, okay? He warns of, in verse 1, right away in 1, it says, truly I say to you, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber, okay? Anybody that doesn't come in by the door is a thief and a robber. Again, in verse 8, it it's similar. He says, all who came in before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So 1 and 8, Jesus is exposing an enemy. All right? He's warning of an enemy that doesn't come through the gate. He's trying to come in by other means. All right? He climbs in another way. What does climbing in another way make you think of? A robber breaking into your house, right? We walk through our houses in the front door, right? You climb in your windows to get into your house? No, not your house. Not your house, you don't. You got the keys to the door. You walk through the front door. If you're trying to get into somebody else's house, are you trying to throw me off here by saying, what if you lock your keys out? What if you lock yourself out? Is that what it is? Go ahead. I have had to also. Yeah. My daughter Emma locked herself out a couple weeks ago and had to climb through a window. Right? But the point is, when we own a house, we walk through the front door. We don't climb through a window. Right? So he's warning of something that's unnatural is that, right? So why would somebody have to climb in another way? Well, they probably don't know where the gate is. They don't know the entrance, right? Or maybe they do, and they're just being sneaky. Maybe it's because they're up to mischief. Maybe they're there for dishonest gain. If they're climbing over a wall instead of going through a gate, it's because they don't belong there. Okay? That person doesn't belong there. And it also tells us that the contents inside don't belong to them. All right? So what's inside the wall again? The sheep. Who's the gate? Jesus. You got somebody coming in over the wall that doesn't belong there trying to possibly get the sheep. They're a robber. They're a thief. All right? I just wanted to expound on that a little bit. In verse 10, Jesus tells us a little bit more about the thief. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All right? Now, the shepherd, if we contrast that to the shepherd in 3 and 4, it says, to him, the shepherd, the keeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. So the shepherd is the owner of the sheep, okay? He's the owner of what's inside the fold, just like you are the owner of what's inside your house, okay? The shepherd owns the sheep and can come and go as he pleases. But the wicked thief has to use deceit, right? He's not going to come through the natural way, the door of the dwelling. He's going to come through in deceit because he's there for no good. He's there, as verse 10 tells us, to steal. Well, listen to this. This is the way that thieves stole sheep back in the day, way back then. All right? For this, they're not going to walk through the gate because there would probably be a keeper there, right? There would probably be a keeper there. Might not be the shepherd, but it'd be somebody there watching that gate to make sure it didn't get open, to make sure nobody came through that way. So they're going to come in stealthily, right? They're going to sneak in. They're going to climb over a wall, try not to be seen. And they're there for one reason. They want to steal something, right? So in order to steal, though, he has to do some things. He has to climb over the wall, not be detected. Also, he has to silence the animal, right? We're talking about sheep here. What happens if you pick up a sheep? Anybody ever picked up a sheep? Yeah. Right. I know I'm a shepherd because when I walk out my door, the goats go, Mike! Not really. They're not saying Mike. they kind of sound like that some days, right? Anyway, but if you pick these sheep up, they start making a racket, right? Anybody ever heard them? They get quite loud. If you hurt that animal, they get quite loud. And so it draws attention to themselves. So the first thing he's going to have to do once he sneaks in is he's going to have to silence the animal in order to get it out of there, right? Well, have you ever tried to, like, pick up a sheep or a live animal for that matter and, like, throw them over a wall or throw them over a fence? It doesn't go good. The best way to do that is to kill the animal, right? So he sneaks in. He comes in there. He's going to steal the animal. He's trying to make this as easy as possible for himself. So he's going to silence the animal so it doesn't cry out, and then he's detected. It's going to be easy for him to throw it over the wall and get out of there and get gone without drawing attention to himself. So then he kills the animal, right? And slice its throat. That's what these thieves would have done. And once it's outside of the fold and dead, then he gets on with the rest of the stealing. Then he would fleece the animal. You ever heard that term? They fleeced us. It means that they tricked us. They stole something. Fleecing means to steal. So to fleece the animal, they actually would remove its wool, right? So then they got two things. They got wool to sell or to trade off, and then they have the animal carcass for the meat, whether they eat it or sell it, whatever. But that's what they would do. They would kill the animal, throw it over the gate, throw it over the wall, take the wool, and then take the carcass. That's a description of the enemy, the thief, Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy or devour, right? That's the third thing. That destruction is devouring of the sheep, okay? So they would kill it, remove it from the fold, steal the wool, and then consume the animal. I'm going to let you guys do a lot of this reading on your own, but if you want to read through Ezekiel chapter 34, this really mirrors this passage, okay? It's a really good passage. Also, Psalm 23 kind of mirrors it, but Ezekiel 34 really mirrors it closely to John 10. So in verses 2 through 4 in Ezekiel 34, it kind of explains some of this here. He says, "Son of man, the word of the Lord came to me." He said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Who was the shepherds of Israel? In Jesus' day, it was the Pharisees. These people were supposed to be caring for the flock of Israel. "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." They were feeding on the people they were supposed to be protecting and feeding themselves. I'm going to keep reading on there. This is good. Because again, it exposes these wicked shepherds of Israel in the day. It says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." That's really a sad picture of what was going on in Israel, right? And Jesus came on the scene to right what was going wrong with the shepherds, because he, after all, is the shepherd. So Ezekiel, by the word of God, was calling out the Son of Man to call out the false shepherds of Israel and expose their motives and their deeds, all right? Another passage, which has to do more with a modern shepherd role, I'm just going to mention it briefly. Is 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. It says, but false prophets, this is Peter again, but false prophets all arose among the people, just as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth was blasphemed. In all their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So that's talking about a spiritual thievery going on, right, in the New Testament church. Peter's warning the early elders about that. One other interesting scripture that I wanted to share with you is in, actually in John 12, makes it super easy. Well, I'll start with 4. He says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why is this ointment not sold for 3,000 or 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this because he cared more, cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself with what he put into it. So even among the disciples was a shepherd that was actually a thief, a wicked shepherd, being Judas, right? I just thought that was a neat connection to John 10. Another verse that you might look up there is Matthew 21:13. Okay, all right. So I wanted to move on to the sheep. I think we all are pretty well in tune to the believers being the sheep, but I want to share the scriptures with you, okay? Ezekiel 34. Again, please go read this. It's a great chapter about the good shepherd and sheep, okay? Ezekiel 34, 31, and that says this, and you, this is the last verse of the chapter, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. You can go into the Psalms. All right. I'm going to start in, 79:13. But we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and we will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation will we recount your praise. And then over in Psalm 95, I just want to spend some time reading this. These people would have known exactly what Jesus, the people that had the spiritual eyes would have known exactly who Jesus was referring to when he was talking about the shepherd and the sheep, because this is how they'd have been brought up, right, with this teaching. Psalm 95:7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his land. And then finally, Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Okay? So Jesus wasn't just talking about shepherds agriculturally and sheep agriculturally. He was making an analogy of his people being the sheep and him being the good shepherd. That's why he says, I am the good shepherd. Right? All right, so let's get on with more of the good shepherd here. John 10. Verse 11. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. All right? So he calls himself the good shepherd twice here. I think he's doing that. I think he's calling himself the good shepherd twice. Number one, he's naming himself the good shepherd, and then he's going on to say, the second part of 11 there, the good shepherd does this. He lays down his life for the sheep, right? So he's not only saying, this is what I am, but this is what I do as the good shepherd. This is who I am. This is how you can identify me as the good shepherd. Now, if you, does anybody know Psalm 23, verse 1? Yeah. The Lord is my shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And that's David, right, saying that. But the Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 40, 11. I wanted to share that one with you. Sorry. I like reading right out of the Bible instead of copying it into notes. 40:11. Page is stuck. This is a good one. This is a good one. Isaiah 40:11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. It's another attribute of the good shepherd. And of course, back in Ezekiel 34, please take time to read that. Probably actually could have preached the whole thing out of Ezekiel 34. Maybe I should have. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. And I will set over them one shepherd. That goes back to Ephesians 1. There's going to be one head of the church. It's Jesus. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And why did he call him my servant David? Because Jesus came through the line, the lineage, the bloodline of David. Okay? And if you get bored reading genealogies, there's a reason that the genealogies are in Scripture, because it proves who the Messiah is, right? He was actually in the line of David through Joseph and through Mary, okay? That's a fascinating study if you get fascinated by genealogies. But he actually came through the line of Joseph, his stepfather, and Mary. Joseph's line was cut off by a particular king, and I can't remember his name. Do you remember his name, any of you guys? Because he was wicked. And the prophet at the time said, God said, this man will be wiped out of the lineage, and his sons will not be, never sit in the throne. Huh? I don't know that it was Ahaz. It could be. I don't know the name. I didn't mean to include it, really, but he was such an evil king that God said his sons will never inherit the throne. So as a way of so no one from Joseph's side would ever become the king of Israel, and that's what Jesus was. You know, he's the Messiah. He's coming as the king of Israel. So so then it was left up to Mary's lineage. That's a whole other fascinating story, but we won't go there, okay? This is a side note that I spent too much time on. It's all right. It's good stuff. So Jesus here in verse 11 is contrasting himself against the Jewish authority, the Pharisee, the evil shepherd, okay? You catch that now? Jeconiah, that's who it was. Jeconiah, remember that name. Well, don't remember that name, because God said he'll be wiped out and struck from the book. But he's in the book, but none of his descendants after him were able to sit on the throne as king of as king of Israel, because he was so evil. And that's where Joseph's lineage stopped, right? Okay. So Jesus wasn't going to be able to sit on the throne through Joseph's side. But God took care of that on Mary's side. Okay, so Jesus is contrasting himself against the Jewish authority or of the Pharisees, or by calling him the hired hand. Remember this? The hired hand would be the evil shepherd. The hired hand in verse 12 there of John 10, the hired hand. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So what's this hired hand doing? He's there. They would have hired somebody to come and watch the fold, to watch the sheep while they were resting. Because, again, agriculturally speaking, these shepherds couldn't stay awake 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They had to have somebody come and set in for them. So they would hire somebody to come set while they rested or went about doing other business, okay? So the hired hand doesn't own the sheep. He's an employee. He has no relationship with the sheep, right? He's simply there to watch the fold while the shepherd's away. So he's there. This popped into my head. He's there for the pay, but not the stay, right? He's not there for the long term. He's there just to get his shift done, get his payment, and move on. He's simply there to watch. So he has no stake. This isn't his whole livelihood. These sheep isn't his whole livelihood. And for that matter, the flock, the sheep, wouldn't answer to him because they aren't his master or owner, or he's not their master or owner. So they wouldn't answer to him like they would the shepherd that owned them. And again, when trouble comes, he flees, leaving the sheep defenseless for whatever comes against them, whether it be a thief or predator, okay? I have 1 Peter wrote down again. I'm going to share it. 1 Peter 1, 5. Which is really has again to do with modern day shepherds and a charge for them, right? He says, I exhort the elders, the shepherds among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. And then he gives them instructions, the modern early church pastors, shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Again, that's in contrast to this hired hand, okay? He would have been compelled to do it because he got paid, right? But willingly, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, which could be considered the thief role, okay? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, which would be in contrast to the modern, those Pharisees, those wicked shepherds over Israel, okay? They were not domineering, controlling, didn't care for the flock. And when the chief of shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Really, the rest of that has to do with shepherding as well, but we're not going to focus on that. So that's an example of one instruction given to early overseers, elders, pastors of the flock that contrasts with the hired hand. And it's also an expectation that the good shepherd, Jesus, has toward the shepherds, toward the pastors, right? And honestly, as the flock, as members of the body of Christ, they should have that expectation as well. But again, I'm not here to focus on an elder's role or a pastor's role. I'm here to focus on the good shepherd, okay? Those are the things that we should strive to do. So characteristics of the good shepherd. I wanted to get onto this. That's a lot of stuff to go through to get to here. But the good shepherd. Verse 9 says that he opens the gate, right? And it was 12, John 12, 6. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So he is the gate, and he is the only way into the fold. He is only the only way into the kingdom of God. Verse 9 also says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What does finding pasture mean? What does a sheep get on pasture? He gets to eat. He gets food, right? So the good shepherd is going to feed the spiritual nourishment, right? Pasture is also a place where you can come in and lay down and rest, right? Psalm 23 paints the picture of laying down in the green pastures, right? It would be a place of not only nourishment but rest as well, okay? And in light of mankind, the pasture that Jesus provides for us is a place of physical or spiritual feeding and rest for the weary sinner. Okay? I got to give you another Ezekiel scripture here. All right? I should have kept this in my thing, but I didn't. Ezekiel 34. This is going to be 14. I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Israel shall be in the mount, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Okay. In John 10:10, okay, there's a couple things going on in John 10:10. This is says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Contrast to that, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the good shepherd brings us life, abundant life, okay? Abundant life. And then John chapter 6, I'm going to read a couple scriptures back here in chapter 6 to you. To take that just a fuzz deeper, okay? Jesus is talking about the bread of life. Remember this passage? It says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, right? So what Jesus is feeding us is the bread of life. That's what he's going to feed us. And then verse 53, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the man, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give, for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay? So that is our nourishment. He gives us life, gives us abundant, a full life. Verse 11, when he says, I am the good shepherd, the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, that's telling us that Jesus, the good shepherd, is sacrificial, right? And this is probably one of the ways that we see him most clearly is the sacrificial servant who came to give himself up for us in payment for our sin. All right. One of the benefits of being a sheep, found in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. See, he owns us. We belong to him, right? That's why he gives that analogy of someone creeping in inside the wall and stealing, taking something. A thief's trying to take something that doesn't belong to him, trying to steal from him. So we are a sheep. That gives us identity. and how we're known, but also that he knows us intimately. And this has a couple, two sides to it, really. He knows us intimately, good and bad. If you go read through Revelation, right? I'll just give you one example of Revelation. But he sees everything we do, right? And Revelation 2 talks about the churches. Remember this? He talks to, in Revelation 2, he talks to the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. All right, and he starts each one of those with, I know, and then something about them. 2:2, he says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. That's a little bit unnerving, right? He knows the good that we've done in his name, but he also knows where we lack, right? Now, he covers that, but it's just a reminder that he knows us fully, better than we know ourselves. See what I'm saying? He knows us better than we know ourselves. I'm sure those churches didn't realize where they were lacking and what he had against them. But every one of those, he goes in there and he lays that out, okay? He knows. He knows. Probably one of the most famous identity scriptures is in Jeremiah 1:5. Does anybody know that one? Let me look it up. Jeremiah 1:5. Go ahead. You beat me. Yeah. So this is him speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That's the depth and the reality of how we are known by the Good Shepherd. He knows every step of our life. He knows before we know, right? He knew before we even have a timeline for our beginning. He knew us. But he also knows the outcome. Another thing that we don't know. He knows the beginning and the end. That's amazing to know that he knows us to that degree, and no one else does. Verse 15 goes into of John 10. There goes into, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Again, that's a sacrificial servant. He came to lay his life down for us because he loves us. Verse 17 and 18, shows him to be faithful, okay, and obedient. 17 and 18, that says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to take it back up again. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That was the instructions from his Father. He was faithful to that. He was obedient to that. He's going to be faithful and obedient to the Father. There's nothing that can sway him, and that's who our shepherd is. He gave his life for the sheep because the Father said, do that. That's amazing. If you go beyond where we were at today, 28 and 30, further on in chapter 10, he talks about our security. I'll just read that. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's a pretty good promise, right, from our good shepherd. We have eternal security through Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. All right, one last thing I wanted to share. And this really went along with our prayer request today. That's funny how that works out, isn't it? Because we didn't plan that, did we? 16. Just as the Father knows me, I'm sorry, and I have other sheep, and I have other sheep that are not in this fold, and I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who do you suppose he's talking about there? Yeah, people that aren't saved, but specifically then it was the Gentiles, because he was teaching this to the Jewish population. So has anybody got any Jewish roots in here? It's okay if you don't, but we're Gentiles for the most part, right? We're Gentiles. That was the promise to us, right? And it's the promise that his heart is for the lost, not just the nation of Israel, but for all of creation, all mankind, that his heart is for them to come to him. So on that note, you know, it should be our sheep in that fold. It should be our, we're in the kingdom. It should be our inclination. It should be our drive and our focus to think about and pray for and speak to the lost, right? It just made me think of, you know, what is our focus? Do we focus on stuff? I mean, honestly, guys, we get focused on stuff a lot. You know, I do. I get focused on stuff I got to do at home, my kids, my job. Am I spending enough time with my wife? No. Right? What about the church? You know, we got stuff that comes up that we focus on, and it takes our focus off of what God's focused on sometimes, you know? So I just wanted to bring this up so that we can refocus on the Good Shepherd and what his intentions are for the world. And that's the lost. Yes? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Probably. Matthew 5, 6. Yeah, so just to let you guys know, I left out a ton of cross-reference scriptures here. There's probably 50. And I know I shared a lot of scripture with you, but there's a ton of references that cross each other. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Yeah, our souls are satisfied in the pasture, right? That the Good Shepherd provides for us. Yeah. Yeah, that would probably been a good one to go with it. Thanks for bringing it up. But our focus, guys, sometimes we focus on, and it's not that we shouldn't focus on things. It's not that we shouldn't think about and take good care of our church or plan events and want a big congregation and want the best worship music we can have and, you know, a thriving children's program, a thriving youth group and stuff like that. All those things are kingdom-minded. We have to keep our focus, I believe, on the Good Shepherd and his heart and his intention for coming after the lost, because that's why we're here. That's why we're here, because once we were lost, and now we are saved. So are we just going to hang out? Are we just going to hang out and build a kingdom on earth, or are we going to build the kingdom of God? You know, that's our focus. It should be our focus. So I just wanted to refocus on that, you know, that John 10:16 there. That's his heart. He has other sheep that are not in this fold. And he says, I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Let's pray about that. Let's pray right now. Father, I just thank you for sending your son, the good shepherd, to us. God, that he came, Lord, by your will to sacrifice, to die, to raise up sheep that follow him, that know only his voice, that listen to him, that obey him. God, help us to do that. Help us to really just consider areas in our lives where maybe we're hearing the voice of the enemy, the thief, or maybe we're hearing or maybe we're following things of the thief and not truly following the good shepherd. But Lord, again, as we prayed this morning for our lost friends and family and acquaintances, co-workers, whoever it might be, Lord, we know that's your heart. Help us to see that is and make that our heart as well. That we continually pray for and continually search out and be ready to present the good news of your gospel, that your son died to pay the penalty for sin for mankind, not to condemn, but to save. And to give new life, life abundantly, new created life. Thank you for the example that you've given us through your good shepherd. Thank you for those that in our congregation shepherd us now. We thank you for those folks that that teach and just live their lives as examples of your servants, of your sheep, God. I just thank you for this body. It's rich in love. It's rich in it's rich in your scriptures, Lord. And I just thank you for the body that we've been placed in. Lord, help us to grow together and help us to, Lord, really just have that heart and passion and burn for the lost here in this community. Lord, it might not look like how we think it's going to look, but help us to just continue to hear your voice and to follow your voice despite what our eyes and ears or our form as expectations that we have. Lord, help us to always check our expectations with what you're speaking to us. Lord, we love you and we thank you again for the good shepherd. Thank you for our shepherds here. We just ask that you continue to bless us as we follow you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think we do have one song. This is a special song, guys, that I just wanted us to meditate on. If you just want to sit, you can stand if you want, but if you just want to sit and listen, maybe close your eyes. It's something I found a couple days ago, and I prayed about sharing it with you, but I wanted to share just as a form of meditating on the Good Shepherd, all right? So just give it a listen.
I know apart from you there is no life, and there is nothing else that satisfies. But still I wander, still I go astray, still my heart is prone to run. Good Shepherd, won't you rest my soul in your presence where I belong? Good Shepherd, won't you lead me home to the place
faith and not by sight. The love and mercy, they will follow me. Through the shadows, I will be safe. Good Shepherd, won't you rest my soul? In your presence where I belong. Good Shepherd, won't you lead me home to the place where I belong? Down your life for us, there is no greater love, and we will not be overcome. I am trusting in your goodness, resting in your promise, we will not be overcome. You down your life for us, there is no greater love, and we will not be overcome. I am trusting in your goodness, resting in your promise, we will not be overcome. Good Shepherd, won't you rest my soul in your presence where I belong? Good Shepherd, won't you lead me home to the place where I belong? This truth I know so well inside my mind. Move it to my heart and all my life.